the book of 1 Chronicles and chapter 12, reading select verses, and then we'll go back and look at it bit by bit, beginning in verse 1. Now these are the ones who came to David at Ziklag, while he was still restricted because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. They were equipped with bows, using both the right hand and the left to sling stones and to shoot arrows from the bow. They were Saul's kinsmen from Benjamin. And then looking over in verse 18, then the Spirit came upon Amaziah, who was the chief of the 30, and he said, "We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you." And David received them and made them captains of the band. And then looking down further into verse 21, and they helped David against the band of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the army. For day by day men came to David to help him until there was a great army like the army of the Lord. Now these were the numbers of the divisions equipped for war who came to David at Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. And then down into verse 40. And moreover, those who were near to them, even as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, and on oxen, great quantities of flour cakes, figs cakes, and bunches of raisins, wine, oil, oxen, and sheep. And there was joy indeed in Israel. This chapter, I want to just pull out of the continuing progressive narrative that we read in 1 Chronicles, and I want to look at some specific things that have to do with you and I. To begin with, let me refresh you a little bit about David, who we're speaking of. Remember, he was the anointed of the Lord. If you will recall, God led his people through Judges and then through Samuel. And there came a time when the people came before Samuel and demanded a king, for they said they wanted to be like their other nations that lived around them. God was their king, and he was their leader. But they wanted somebody that they could reach out and touch. And Samuel was grieved that they had made this request and warned them that if they had a king, he would take from them their young men and young women to serve him and to minister to him in his house, that he would require of them taxes and hard labor. But the people insisted, and when Samuel presented it before the Lord said, "Samuel, don't be grieved, for they have not turned against you, they turned against me and refused me as their king." And God gave them what they wanted. Now, he gave them a man of the tribe of Benjamin. Here is a principle that I would like for you to remember, to mark down in your brain. God will always give you what you want. If you insist, you may have it, even though it is not his will for you. But understand that anything that you want that is outside of God's limits of love for you is accompanied with death. The scripture said of the Hebrews in the wilderness, he gave them the desire of their heart, but he sent leanness to their soul. He is speaking of God's people under the glory cloud, that he gave them what they wanted, but he sent leanness with their soul to their soul. That's found in the book of Psalms, and I'll give you the scripture reference later because I'm not recalling it at this moment. Now understand this, that you can have what you want. And it isn't that with that God punishes you. God simply doesn't have to punish you. He will let nature take its course, and you will receive the death that accompanies anything that's outside of God's will. For you see, the Lord refuses us nothing except those things that are harmful for us. And though we don't understand the reason by his refusal or his limitation, we can look at him, see his nature and his character, and be satisfied with his choices, knowing that he who is the absolutely infinite good is incapable of choosing anything except the absolute perfection of good. So therefore, we may rest with his choices and with his limitations. So understand that the people demanded a king, and God gave them what they wanted. It was God's plan that only the king should come through the tribe of Judah. You will recall that when old Israel blessed his sons before he died, he said of Judah that Judah was a lion's whelp, the king of beasts, and that the scepter would not pass from Judah until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is a word, a title for he whose right it is. Judah would rule until the real king came, and Jesus is our Shiloh. He is the worthy one. For we see them singing over in the book of Revelation, "Worthy art thou." Shiloh has come. But Judah was to be the seedbed of the kings. But it was not time yet for the king to come. The king could not yet come through Judah because of the sin of Tamar. You remember him? Tamar, one of Judah's sons, who had a child by an incestuous relationship with his daughter-in-law. And according to the law, it took 10 generations before that sin in any incestuous relationship or a bastard could be dissolved. And so David was the 10th generation from Perez, who was the son of Tamar. God was waiting to send them the king, but it wasn't time yet. And so when they demanded a king too soon, God gave them one, but he chose him from the tribe of Benjamin. There is no king from Benjamin, but Saul, the son of Kish, was a Benjaminite. He was a man of the flesh. He is a picture of man's choice. You remember the scripture says that he stood head and shoulders above all the rest. Good looking young thing. Good looking, of able ability, administrative abilities, a real king. But he was not God's choice. Judge Choice was a little old squirt who was down there taking care of sheep, way back on the backside of no place, still wet behind the ears, not even old enough to shave yet. God's Choice was coming up, but he wasn't there yet. But the people couldn't wait. I have learned a grave lesson. I told you the story about my desk. I'm going to tell you about my desk. I wanted a desk. Remember last year I came and I said, "Teacher needs a desk." I didn't have a desk. I had a table I was using. And I wanted a desk. Well, I'm one of those folks that want it yesterday, you know, p.m. if possible, or a.m. rather if possible. And so I wanted a desk. And I mother grew up and griped about it. And I told y'all I needed a desk. But I wanted a stenographer's desk where you can put the typewriter. I wanted just like Mayhall had. I saw it and lust sprang out of every pore in my body. I wanted one that you could put the typewriter in there. I wanted a metal painted desk with a glass cover with a piece of felt on it so you could slide all your little notes and your little pictures and stuff under it. And I wanted to pay $35 for it. I had decided. So I very confidently began to desk look. Well, honey, did I ever had an education coming. There wasn't no $35 desk in Baton Rouge, much less a stenographer's heavy steel desk with a glass top and a piece of felt under it. So I mother grubbed and grabbed about it till my husband called me one day. He got tired of listening to it. He said, "I've got you a desk." I thought, "Oh, praise God, he's got me a desk." And he brought it home. Friends, I want you to know that when he pulled that desk off of that truck, I just stood there with my mouth open. Have you ever seen an old swayback horse? That desk dipped in the middle like this. I mean, your pencil would never roll off of that desk. It just rolled right to the center. And it was narrow. And it was pitiful looking. And I said, "Well, who gave it to you?" He said, "Oh, nobody gave it to me. I bought this desk." I said, "Oh." I said, "Honey, how much did you pay for it?" He said, "Oh, I didn't pay for it. You did." I said, "Oh, how much did I pay for it?" He said, $75. I liked to faint it right on the spot. I did my best not to cry. That was the saddest thing I've ever seen. And I was so disappointed, I was like a little child. I was so hurt and so disappointed, and I couldn't let him go because he'd just stand there with his eyes all beaming and said, "Did I do good?" And I thought, "Oh, my soul and body." And there I was stuck with that horrible desk. Evelyn came over to look at it, and I said, "Now, don't you make no noises, neither." She came in the study and hung on the door going, because Bill was in the living room watching TV. It was a funny desk. Well, I figured, well, that's it. I've got to live the debt. You see, when you want what you want, you can have it right now, but if you don't wait till God's time, you have to settle for leftovers. It's like when a kid comes in and supper isn't quite ready, and he goes to the fridge and eats an old cold hot dog wiener, you know, and you've got steak coming up. You can have it, but you have to settle for leftovers. Well, I didn't have that thing but about 3 weeks before Marianne called me and said, "Do you need a desk?" And I said, "Oh, Lord, I need a desk." She had, are you ready for this? She had a stenographer's desk, a metal desk with the door open that you put the typewriter in like that, that was painted gray and had a glass top with a piece of felt under it for $35. And she had another one. She had two. One was a table, same thing, and with the same glass felt. I said, "Yeah, I want both of them." So I bought them. I had, how did that go? I wound up with three desks. And it cost me $150, something like that. I kept the one I wanted and gave away the other two. In fact, I gave them away here. They're sitting right here. And as I called Jean May, I said, "You own a couple of desks?" I said, "I got a real good one, and I got one that your pencil won't never roll off." You can have it now, but if you don't wait for God's time, you'll have to take leftovers. And you might have to live with it, and it'll cost you. So they insisted, they got what they wanted, they got a king, but it wasn't God's choice for them. Saul is a picture of man's choice. It's called flesh. And flesh always produces only flesh. David was called the Beloved. That's what his name means, David. It means the Beloved. He was God's choice. He was a man after God's own heart. He was the choosing of the Most High. He was called the Beloved. The Scripture says that we've been chosen in our David, our greater than David. He is the Beloved One, a picture of God's choice, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Scripture says that David had been anointed by Saul to be the real king, but Saul still had the office. And so David would not put out his hand to touch God's anointed. He knew that God had chosen him, but he knew that this man Saul was still holding the office and that God was big enough to put him out when he got ready for him to go. And David would not put his hand out and monkey around in God's business. He said, "God, who was big enough to raise me up and anoint me as king, is big enough to vacate the desk so I can sit in it." And he would not put his hand out and advantage himself in his own strength, but he waited for God's vindication. David is now fleeing from Saul, for Saul is in hot pursuit of him. You see, the flesh will always persecute, and the spirit. It always will. And the spirit is very tempted to reach out and touch and put it down. Let God do his own business. You walk in the direction of the Spirit of God and let him vindicate you before your enemies. His vindication is the one that lasts and is real. And Saul is pursuing David. And so many of the people are beginning to come over to David. God is rallying around him those to defend him. You see, you don't have to go out and get people on your side. Just stay faithful to God. Just keep your heart clean and your heart pure, and those who have a clean and pure heart will be drawn to you. Just hold your peace and let God defend you, for the spirit of truth in you will be recognized by the spirit of truth in others. And so they begin to come to David. David was at Ziklag. Now, you remember what happened there. Remember, David went over to the Philistines, who were the traditional enemies of God's people. And he was going to help them in order to help them fight their enemies, for he was seeking refuge from Saul. But the Philistines got together and they said, "Now listen, we're not going to let David fight with us because he is of our traditional enemies. And what will happen is when we're in the midst of the battle, David will turn on us and try to whip us up, and we can't trust him." So they sent David and his men back. David went back to their camp where they had left their women and children with all of their stuff, only to find that the Amalekites had come and ravaged the camp while they were gone. And the men began to talk about stringing David up. They said, "Listen here, you pulled us off on a wild goose chase, and our women and children have been captured, and our tents burned, and our goods plundered. We followed you and got beat up, and we wouldn't even be accepted then by the Philistines." And it said David sat down and cried. I just love that. Said he sat down and put his head between his knees. That's the traditional position of an Oriental who is either meditating, communing, or in grief. He'll sit down and lay his head on his chin. His chin on his knees. And so David was crying. And then it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. You ever go off by yourself and just cry a little bit? You feel so much better when you get through. It's okay to pitch a fit and cry and suck your thumb before God. When you get all through, then encourage yourself in the Lord. So now, soul, listen up. I want to tell you some good things about my God. I want to tell you how God delivers you out of his distress, out of your distresses. I want to tell you about the God that's ever faithful, the one who is righteousness himself, the one who doesn't have power. He is power. The one who isn't just faithful. He is faithfulness. Let me tell you about the Lord your God. Encourage yourself, oh soul. Blow your nose and quit that sniveling. We're settling down into God who cannot fail evermore. And you get up and walk out. Your circumstances may not have changed, but you're different. You can face them. You can know the peace of God in the midst of your circumstance. Now these men, after David had begun to encourage yourself in the Lord, and by the way, he said, "Now boys, mount up And they chased those Amalekites and got their wives and their chaps back and all their goods. And so the Lord says, now, I'm going to draw to this man, this David, this man after my own heart, men of like heart and mind and spirit. What I'm fixing to show you now is a picture of the greater than David, this greater than David. His name is Jesus. You see, we were all followers of the man of the flesh, pictured of Saul. But then one day, God caused the day star to arise in our heart. And he shed upon us the light of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And he began to draw us to his choice, his King of Kings and his Lord of Lords. And he drew to himself a company of those that I'm about to describe to you. And if I were, what's that fellow, Ralph Edwards, I'd say, church, here is your life. Here is who you are. I'm going to draw you a mirrored picture in order that you can see your reflection in it and to know who you are that God has drawn to this greater than David, this true beloved. For these men began to gather to him. They didn't come all at once, honey. They came day by day. And we don't see all of the folks coming to God yet, but there are some elect of God that are out there in the world yet, and they're coming man by man by man. One at a time, they're coming in, for the truth of the light of the gospel shines in their heart, and they declare themselves for the beloved, and they come into his army and align themselves with him. Now, I want to note, to tell you that the first ones that came to him, well, first of all, everybody that came were equipped with bows, and they were ambidextrous. That I am ambidextrous, ambidextrous, ambidextrous. It says that they were equipped with bows, and they could use both the right hand and the left to sling stones and to shoot arrows from the bow. Now, this is us. When you come into the kingdom, honey, you come equipped. You have all the armor, all that you need. You've got your sword, you've got your bow, and you've got your stones. You've got everything that you need, and you can use both the right hand and the left hand. You don't have to come in there with just a one-sided thing. You know, the scripture says that the sword, the word of God is a sword, and it's a two-edged sword. It can use the right side and the left side. One side for the enemies of God and one side for his people. I said one side for the enemies of God and one side for his people. And we're ambidextrous. We can use both the right hand and the left hand. Mighty men. All of them are heroes. Everyone that I'm going to name to you are called mighty men. They're all heroes. Valiant, courageous, strong, well-equipped. Men of war. Men who can be depended upon. I'm giving you a picture of who you are. The first ones to come to him were from Benjamin. Those were from Saul's own family. Oh, honey, he calls out those that were the family of the flesh. That was you and me. We were following the devil. We were, as the Lord said, doing the lust of our father, the devil. We came out of the devil's own household and God drew us. How many of you have been listening to the news about that man and woman that beat that little 3-year-old child to death lately? I tell you, I heard that. I cried every time I heard it. I praise God for taking that little soul on into his presence. The blessings and the mercy of a gracious God who took that little child's life so that he wouldn't have to live in that snake pit anymore. My heart broke when I thought, oh God, to the horror that sin is against you. Look what has happened to your marvelous creation, Lord. Look what has happened. How far we have fallen, we have no idea yet. And to think that you, in your mercy, would come into this snake pit in the form of your own son and join yourself to this horror and take us out of it. I thought, oh God, grieve for the heart of God. Because when I saw my reaction to that horrible, terrible act, I grieved for God's heart, grieving over his lost man. And I thought, oh, God, bless your heart. I wanted to reach up and pat God on the back and hug his neck so bad. I thought, God, how I grieve for your dear heart. You have been so abused to think that your precious creation has been fallen into such a horror as this. And then I wanted to pray, oh, God, who's going to have pity on that man and woman? Who's going to have pity on them? God, have pity and mercy on that poor, wretched man and woman who would do such an act of bestiality. Friends, our God is so wonderful. He has saved us and delivered us because you and I outside of Jesus are capable of that. We are capable of that, each one of us. But our God has entered into the filth of this world and brought us out by the blood of His own Son. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, that the horror, the punishment, that the act of those two people deserve fell on the sweet and innocent pure body of Jesus Christ our God? He has paid for that. He has suffered the punishment of a wrathful and a righteous God for that very thing. Friends, we've been called right out of the house of Saul. God has reached His hand right into the devil's nest and pulled out those that He wanted. He's reached in and brought you and me out by His mercy and His grace. He has pulled us out and washed us in the blood of His Son and called us and described us clean. We are accepted in the Beloved. Just as these came right out of the house of Saul, so God has pulled us right out of the devil's camp. I'll tell you, they were those that were could use the right hand and the left hand. That's a picture of a person who lets the nature of the gifter flow through him. Ah, yeah. You see, hon, you don't get a gift from God. You get the giver, and when you get the giver, you get all He has. And we are those who don't say, well, I've got the gift of this, and I've got the gift of that. Honey, God manifests Himself in you according to the need of the moment. If there's a need for healing, the Spirit of God manifests Himself in healing. If there's a need for discerning of spirits, you have that quickening within yourself. You are all that God is, for He's joined Himself to you. You are nothing in yourself, but in Him you are all that is needed for the moment. You are capable and equipped, and you never have to feel intimidation no matter what the circumstances arise, for you are nothing in yourself, and He is everything in you, and well able to meet any circumstance that come. So they came from Benjamin. Their former king was the flesh, but now they gave their allegiance to David. That's you and me. We give our allegiance to our David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in verse number 8. It says, and from the Gadites there came over to David in the stronghold in the wilderness. Oh, glory, I love it. Honey, we're in a stronghold in the wilderness. Our God's got us all camped in and ringed in with His warrior angels. We're camped in Zion, right in the middle of the morass of the wilderness of this world. And God is bringing out of the camp of Saul into His stronghold in the wilderness, Zion, the church of the living God. All those that He has named will be His own. They came to Him from the Gadites. And they were mighty men of valor. They were men trained for war. Trained for war. And you and I are trained for war. For we're being trained by every circumstance that comes into our lives. Everything that comes into our lives is a part of God's basic program of training. We're in training, friends. God runs a tight camp, too. And He doesn't waste a single thing. Everything that comes to you in life is a part of that training. Learn to look over the shoulder of the circumstance or the cup that it comes to you in and see God's hand on the handle of it. See that though wickedness means it for you against evil or for evil, God means it for good. He said they came to Him, trained for war. They could handle the shield and the spear. Honey, they know how to protect themselves, and they know how to advance against the enemy. A shield. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Thy glory and the lifter of my head. We are holding in our hands the sword of the Spirit, and we hold in the other hand the shield of the Most High God, which shield our God is in His own purpose. And their faces were like the faces of lions. I'll tell you one thing. When you see a lion eyeball to eyeball, you give way. All he's got to do is just growl a little bit and you get out of his way quick. Friends, you've got the face of a lion. The devil sees you, and the very glory of the countenance of Jesus Christ radiates from your very person. The devil is scared spitless of you. All hell trembles. They know your name, and they're frightened. For they know that you, resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, spell their doom in your sphere of life. You have the face of a lion. Don't think of yourself as some sweet little mousy something. Honey, you are a booger to the devil. You are a booger to him. We stand in the strength of Jesus Christ. None of it is ours, but it's all his. They had faces like lions and said they were swift as the gazelles on the mountains. Swift. You've got a sure foot. You don't have to worry about stumbling. For he puts down where your feet will touch. He directs your feet in the word of the Lord. You walk in paths that are marked out in his guidebook. You may not know where they're going, but he knows where they're going. He's the one that made the map. You can put your foot down knowing, wherever I am, this is where God wants me. Here, God is all in all to me. Here, God is sufficient for me. Here, I am praying for war. Here, I glorify God. Here, I am a praise to my Maker. The word Gad means a great company. There's lots of us. There's more than you think. We got our little bunch here. There's a little knot down the road, and there's a little knot on the other side of town. We're all over. Little bits, but you put us together. It'll be a great company. And the word also means seeing or visionary. For you see, remember there was a man in the scriptures called Gad the seer? Now, they used to call the prophets seers, S-E-E-R, because they saw something other folks didn't see. They saw into the spirit realm. They saw into reality. Well, honey, that marks you. Jesus said, unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, it's just nothing to him. But you've had your eyes healed. You've had Jesus spit on your eyes, and the spittle creating of our Maker, the creating spittle of our Maker has touched us and given us eye sockets where there wasn't anything but just a blank piece of space. We have seen the realities. Well, honey, we've seen too much. We've seen too much. We can never go back. We are that company who have seen into the realities. The scripture says, come to me in Revelations and we'll get eye salve, the healing balm of Gilead that touches our rotted, running, sore, pus-going eyes that have been infected by the wickedness of this world and have brought about the blindness that cannot see except through distortion. And he's rubbed on that sweet ointment of the Holy Ghost of God, and our eyes have been healed. And we see clearly. We have a single eye. You know, the scripture says if your eye be single, it means if you're focused in on one thing. You know, a double eye is a fellow that looks this way with one eyeball and that way with the other eyeball. He doesn't see anything. But he says if your eye is single, if you're focused in on one thing, then the light that comes in you is great indeed. We're the folks that have had our eyes healed, and we've had them brought back so that we can focus on one thing. And what do we focus on? Beholding him, we are changed from glory into glory. You aren't changed by disciplinary measures. You aren't changed by your doctrine. Sister, you're changed by beholding him, seeing him in every circumstance, seeing him in every condition. And in seeing him, you're changed into being just like him by beholding him. For your Gadites, you've had your eyes healed, and you've seen some stuff. You've seen too much. You've seen more than the others, for you've seen into the realities. Look on down in verse 16. It says, and some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold to David. That's the first time he mentioned Judah. Some of these boys came to him. Now, the word Judah means praise. They were the worshipers. Your name is Judah. We have been born into this kingdom as worshipers of the Most High God. You see, in verse 18, it says, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Amaziah, he said, and read what he said, we are yours, David, and with you, son of Jesse, peace, peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you. You see, the end of praise is peace, not frenzy, but peace. When we gather ourselves to praise our God, to parade before our mind all of the greatness that we have known about this one, it brings upon us the profound peace that knows all is well. All is well. I mean, it may be falling to hell all around me, but I turn my eyes from the circumstances and I look at him. I begin to worship him. I begin to speak forth the praises. I don't have to feel it. Don't make any difference whether I feel it or not. He deserves to have it. He deserves it. It's right that he should be praised. It's the order of his mind that my mouth should twirl upon it the sweet praises of the songs of Judah. And I speak forth the praises of my God. And in me there comes to settle all the agitation, all the strife, all the fears, all the upsets and the doubts. Just settle on down. And I say like the song, well, I don't know about tomorrow. Don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who's holding tomorrow. I can face anything because I'm Judah. I'm a praiser. I'm a worshiper. The Westminster Catechism says that the whole duty of man is to worship and enjoy God forever. Did you know that worship is to enjoy? What were Adam and Eve doing in the garden? They were having fun with God. They were enjoying Him in the cool of the evening. I heard one teacher say, don't use the word fellowship. Said, that sounds like a church supper and that's boring. They weren't fellowship. They were having fun with God. Have you ever thought, I was supposed to have fun with God? I mean, I thought I was supposed to grovel in the dust and suffer for Jesus. No, we have fun with God. God is the God of joy and laughter. We have fun with Him. We are the praisers of the Most High. We go before the battle declaring the end of it before it even began. For we know that our God is victor. And we can declare His victory not in hopes that He will be victor, but because we are Gadites. We have seen already He is the victor. Therefore, we become Judahites. We can praise God and worship Him forever. And then it says in verse 19 that there were some from Manasseh that came to Him. From Manasseh, they came to Him. You see, the word Manasseh means forgetting. Forgetting. We are those who have forgotten our hard labor of the past. We have forgotten our Father's house. Known in the world gets saved, and they parade Him out on the circuit. You know, He goes to all the dinners and goes to full gospel businessmen. The only thing He knows is, I was lost and now I'm saved. That's the only thing He's got to say. He needs to sit down in a corner for a year or two till he learns something. Then put Him up and let Him talk. But up until then, He don't know nothing. All He knows to talk about is where He used to be. But we don't want to know what He used to be. That doesn't exist anymore. It's forgiven. It's plunged in the sea of God's forgetfulness. It honors the devil. Doesn't honor God. Oh, now we are those that are forgetting. We forget all of that. We have no longings to go back to the world. We have no ties that are still on us because we've cut them loose with the sword of the Spirit. We've forgotten our former father's household. We live only now unto the God who has begotten us by the Spirit into a living hope. We are those who are aggressive. Remember, it says that in this verse, it says that they came to Him when He was still at Ziklag. You see, they aggressively chased those Amalekites. We are the fellows that are aggressive. The Lord says, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. The gates were where they met to hold court. That was the courthouse of the city. That was where all the policies were made and all the laws were made and all the decisions were made. The Lord's saying, honey, the courthouse of hell will not stand against you. You will knock it down and step on it right at the brain section. Right where it gets all its thinking from, you'll just demolish it. For the heel of our God has crushed the head of the serpent. And the gates of hell will not prevail against this company. We are those who implement and enforce the victory that was already made at Calvary. We are truly Manassites. We are those who are aggressive. And then it says in verse 25, are you getting this? Man, honey, this is your name. This is who you are. Look at verse 25. It says, of the sons of Simeon, mighty men of valor. And it gives a number. The word Simeon means hearing. We've had our hearing fixed. We hear. The scripture says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Just because you hear something doesn't mean you heard it. Because you see, when you're in a room and there's a lot of noise, you decide what you're going to hear. You zero in on one thing. Maybe a truck passes over here, a plane goes overhead. You hear it, but you don't hear it because you got your ear hopefully glued into what I'm saying. You've zeroed in on my voice. But let me tell you something about hearing. You hadn't heard if it doesn't motivate action. If it does not move you, you didn't hear it. If it is not the motivating for change, for conforming to the revelation of God, you never heard it. You didn't hear it. It went in this ear and it went out that ear because it didn't produce anything. Only that which produces has been heard. We are those that hear. We've heard something. We conform our life to suit the revelation of this book by the Holy Ghost. We are willing to let go of the most cherished doctrines that have been proven to be false by this book. We are those who hold nothing sacred except the Word of our God. And everything, tradition, our past, the things that we have loved, the things that we have held on to, the things that we have trusted, everything. everything goes. Nothing stands except the Word of God. So we hear, and it motivates action on our part. Then look in verse 30. They came to him from the tribe of Ephraim. Famous men, it says. The word Ephraim means doubly fruitful. Doubly fruitful. That's one thing to be fruitful. But if you're doubly fruitful, I mean, that's excessive. That goes beyond the pale. I mean, that's, as they say in pidgin English, plenty too much. We are the doubly fruitful. It speaks of two things. First of all, it speaks of the firstborn portion. The firstborn, doubly. For the firstborn was all of the rest of the kids rolled up into one. He was the representative of the more that was to come. He was the firstborn. And as such, he received half of all of Daddy's goods. He got half of everything, and he got a child's portion in the other half. The rest of the chaps split up the other half of Daddy's good, and he had a child's portion in that, but he received one half to three-fourths of all, or rather to two-thirds, one half to two-thirds of all of Daddy's good. And he received the honor of the household. He was called the favorite. Remember when Joseph wore what the King James translates as his coat of many colors? Well, it wasn't a coat of many colors. It was the coat of the firstborn. For remember, he was the firstborn of the favorite wife, Rachel. And so Daddy named him his inheritor. And he had brothers that were old enough to be his own daddy, and it wiped them good. He had that firstborn coat, which had long flowing sleeves. It was Sunday clothes. You know, you only wore your Sunday clothes on Sunday because you're going to get a nasty on Monday. And the other boys wore everyday clothes where, you know, you could work. But the firstborn wore Sunday clothes every day. Long sleeves. You couldn't get out there and work, and you know, because you would mess up your good clothes. That is the firstborn. He became the priest of the family, for he inherited the authority of father. And he exercised the priesthood. The double portion was his. He became famous in his own household because he was the firstborn. He was the beloved in the family. We are all firstborn sons. We've received the double. We are firstborn sons in our father's family. And then, too, it also means that there is more production. More production. We are doubly fruitful. You see, there is about us those we have received honor in our own household. Have I told you before about the tradition that God told the Hebrews that they were to put tassels on the end of their garments, and they were to have one blue thread in that tassel, which indicated, blue speaks of the heavens, and it says, you are a holy people, you are a heavenly people, you are a heaven-chosen people. And there would be that little blue thread in the garment that meant you have an attachment to eternity. You're on an umbilical cord that goes right on into Father's heart. And you're here, but you belong to God, you Hebrew nation. You've been chosen by Him. You are His darling people. You're His fun people. You're those of His own choosing. Remember that woman that crept along that had that issue of blood? And she'd been to all the doctors that there were and spent all her money, and nobody'd helped her any. And she came pressing through the crowd. And listen, there was a mob of folk around Jesus. And she said in her heart, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. Remember that? Well, you know what was on the hem of His garment? That tassel with a blue thread in it. She said, I recognize He's attached to heaven. If I can get my finger on that blue thread, if I can put my finger on that, I'll be plugging my finger into eternity. And the health of the Creator will pour right in me, just like in sticking your finger in a socket. And she came through and wormed her little old self and stuck a hand between somebody's leg and got it up there and touched that blue thread. And immediately there electrified through her body the health and healing of Jesus Christ. And He said, who touched me? And the disciples said, Lord, you've got to be kidding. Everybody's touching you. It's within 10 feet of you. He said, uh-uh. Somebody touched me because out of me went virtue. He said, I felt it when it left. And she come creeping up and acknowledged that it was her. Now, honey, we are that company that have a blue thread in the tassel on our garment. They are about us that which people recognize you're attached to heaven. You're attached to glory. If I can get to you, I can plug into eternity. And they'll call you up and they'll say, pray for me. They'll call you. They say, would you pray for me? I've got a prayer request. I mean, your heathen neighbors all around you that don't give a flip for God, when they get in trouble, they say, who's plugged into God? And they recognize that you've got a blue thread hanging on the tassel of your garment. And they come up, they say, if I can just touch that tassel on her garment, I'll get what I need. Old Kenneth Hagin tells a story about a family in his neighborhood that used to come to him and said they were just rotten folks, wouldn't go to church, but every time somebody got sick in that family, that old mom would come to see him. She'd say, Brother Hagin, come by and pray for Daddy. He's sick. He said, and I'd go and pray for him, and the old soul get up and get healed. And he said, I said, Lord, how come you always heal those people when I go pray for them? They aren't Christians and they won't honor you. And the Lord says, yes, but they're touching you. They acknowledge me. She believes that I'm going to heal her, and I do. She touched the blue thread in the hem of that garment. That's who you are. That's who you are. And people will recognize that you plugged in the glory. And honey, when they have a need, they'll be beating a path to your door. And when they're there, you can dump your whole load on them. That's right. That's who you are. You're Ephraim. And then in verse 33, they came to him from the tribe of Issachar. Now, the word Issachar means bearing hire or reward. Do you realize that we are the reward for Jesus Christ? We are his inheritance. The scripture says we are his trophies. We are crowns. We are the trophies. You know what? When you win a trophy, you get you're in a basketball game and you get a trophy and you go and set the trophy on the mantle. You know, the trophy doesn't say anything about itself. It says the fellow that owns me is a good baseball player. The fellow that owns me is a tennis pro. The one that owns me is something. The trophy draws your attention to somebody else. We are Jesus's trophies. We are his inheritance. We say, the one that bought me is a great king. The one that delivered me out of death is a mighty God. Another picture Paul says, he says that we're chained to his chariot. Know where it says that? That we're chained to his chariot? Where is it? Well, let's look at that scripture. Most folks get that wrong. In 1 Corinthians something, let me look for a second and I'll tell you. 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph. The emphasis is his. New American Standard translates it better. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Paul was making reference to the common custom of when a king went out and did battle and was the victor, they brought back all of the captured. And he would take the officers and the leading men of that army and he would chain them to his chariot just outside his city gates. And when he came into town, they'd have a ticker tape parade for him. You know, like we do with the heroes out in New York. They'd do that for him, and he would come going through the city. Now, the rest of the army that they conquered was coming in the back. You know, that is coming back there. But up here, chained to the king's chariot, were the leading officers, the men of the other conquered army. And he would go through town, and they would be drugged and stumble behind him. And you know what it said? It says, man, I'm a great king. The people would look at the officers that had been defeated, and they would look at the ones that had bowed and paid obeisance to their king and say, our king got them. I've got a great king. Those that were chained to the king's chariot said, he is a great king. Honey, you and I have been chained to Jesus' chariot. And the world looks at us and they say, oh, Jesus has conquered them. He's a great king. He's a great king. Look who God has conquered. Catherine Spitali. God is a great king. He's redeemed her. He's conquered her. That's who you are. You are those that have been conquered by the Lord. You are those that have been chained to his chariot. You are the ones that are his own reward, that point to him and show what a marvelous one he is. We are Issachar. And it says of Issachar, look at verse 33, it says the most interesting thing about Issachar, it says, they understood the times and had knowledge of what Israel should do. God give us men and women who understand their times and have an understanding and a knowledge of what God would have them to do. Men and women of discernment, discerning the mind and the will of God, because they've spent so much time in his presence, they know how he thinks. They know what he would have them do. because they're led by the Spirit of God. That's you and I, the worshipers, those that spend time in His presence, those that come out of His presence with the odor of His garments upon us. We come out into the world. They sniff us and they say, that's right. Smells like God. Smells like God to me. Some of them say, hallelujah. Some of them say, yuck. But they all acknowledge it. Smells like God. And then it says in verse 33 that they came to Him from Zebulun. Zebulun means a dwelling place. Oh, that's you and me. We have found a dwelling place up under the shadow of El Shaddai. God is looking for men and women who have found a home, not in a location, but in a relationship with Him. And as the song goes, any place I hang my hat is home. For my home is in Jesus Christ. It's in the Spirit. And like Madame Guyon, I can say, those that imprison me here know it's hard to be alone. But they don't understand that the God who has placed me here has habited Himself within me, has taken up His living quarters within me. And any place I go, my home is with me. For my home is in the hand of God. That's who we are. We are the people of Zebulun. It says in verse 33 that they were expert in war. They could draw up a battle formation. Oh, God, help us to be able to stand in the battle formation and not get fidgety and get out of rank, but to know where God has placed us, to know that I am here because the hand of God has placed me here. And until God gets through with me, here I stay. To be like old John on Patmos and say, yeah, I know the Romans think they put me here, but I'm here for the testimony of Jesus. When God is through with me on Patmos, then I'll leave, but not before. To know that nobody can lock me in prison. Nobody can lock me in the prison of a circumstance. My God has put me here. The hand of my God has permitted me to be here, and that same hand will keep me here until He says it's time to leave. I am contented in the place I am, for God is here with me, has placed me here, and this is my appointed place. I serve here until I get another appointment. Oh, give us men and women who can make a formation, who stand in battle array until we get information from headquarters that it's time to shift. That's who you are. Expert heart. And it says that they were not of a double heart. The Lord says anybody that's of a double heart is unstable in all his ways. You can't be sold out to but one thing at a time, honey. You have to be single-minded. It says that we are established. We look only to one leader. We are the established one. Then it says in verse 34, they came from Naphtali. That word means wrestling. Oh, honey, we wrestle, but not with flesh and blood. And we don't wrestle according to man's wrestling. The way we wrestle is to stand. We're expert wrestlers. We know how to grasp. We know all the holds. We know how to hold our enemy down. And we do it by standing on the finished work of Jesus. Verse 35 says we're from Dan. The word Dan means to judge. Oh, friends, we've already been judged. No guilt. No guilt. No guilt. We have been judged. Our sin was judged at Calvary. We judge it ourselves when we see it and live it up to Father. We do not walk under a shadow of guilt. For our heart is open before God, free and open to fellowship with Him. We're from the tribe of Dan. And then it says they were from Asher. Asher just means giggles. It just means happy. The holy giggles. It just means delighted. It means just full of fun. To enjoy life. Do you know that you are the people that dance with God through life? Just dancing with God through all the circumstances of life. Do-si-doing around this circumstance. Walking through this horror and dancing with God. We look up at God, we wink at Him, and He winks at us, and we say, oh, let's have another round. Let's begin to dance before God. Let's look into the eyes of our Creator. Look into love of such pools that there are no depths of it. Dive in and take a swim. Let's see who our God is. And looking at Him, we dance through life, and the world stands back with their mouth open, catching flies, and they say, I don't understand those people. You cannot get them down. I mean, does their balloon never land? We may be weeping, we may be suffering, but in the midst of that, our feet are in on our religion. It says, glory to God, I know my sins have been judged. I know how to stand in my place. I've received the double portion. I am the testimony to the greatness of my King, and I dance with Him through all of life. For it has become a good thing to be alive. It's become a good thing to celebrate who my Creator is. I'm from the tribe of Asher. I'm the happy people. And then it says we're from Reuben. Reuben means behold a son. We are sons, not children, but sons. A son is the expression of the love between the father and the mother. That's us. We are an expression of the love of God for His own perfected self. And from that love, He has produced sons, many sons like the beloved son. We are sons of God. It means behold a son. It says in verse 38 that they all were men of war, that they could all draw up in battle formation, that they all had a single heart and a single purpose, and that they all made David their king. That's us. That's us. We are taught of the Holy Ghost. We are drawn of the Spirit of God, and all of us have declared that David is our king. And then it says in verse 39, that they were with David 3 days. Oh, I love that. 3 days. Three is the perfection number, you know. It's the divine number. It says that they were with David and they were fellowshipping with him, eating and drinking. That speaks of covenant. Covenant. It means that I have eaten into God and God has eaten into me. And we are in union together. It's not just was that me or was that God. We've joined ourselves together. He's joined Himself to me in a union that's like tea that was fused together. The water and the tea leaves have become so fused that we now call the water tea. We know the water isn't tea. The tea is still in the tea bag. But the tea has given the expression of its nature and character to the water. And I look at the water and I don't call it water anymore. I call it tea. Well, honey, Jesus Christ has moved into you. By virtue of the new birth, He has joined Himself to your spirit. And God is still God and you are still you, but you've been so fused by Him, by the white hot action of the Holy Ghost, that folks look at you and they say, Jesus. They don't say you, they say Jesus. For you are the vehicle. He is the one that fills you. We are those that have been joined to an in covenant union, a union that is closer than fish is to a water. We must quit looking for God out here and realize He is here. He is within me. I fellowship with Him 24 hours a day. And look at the results of that in verse 40. The final verse says, not only did they have a lot of party equipment, but it says there was joy indeed in Israel. Joy. The result of all of this is joy. Remember, joy isn't happiness. Happiness comes from that old English word that means hap, luck, possible. It depends on circumstances. But joy is an inward thing that remains constant. It isn't based on feelings. It's based on a fact that is known and acknowledged. We are the joy people. We are those who have the constant knowledge of our union with Jesus Christ. Though our heart might be aching and our circumstances might not be what we want, we have the joy of God percolating, bubbling deep within us. It's the reason we smile through our tears. It's the reason we are at rest in the midst of difficult circumstances. It's the reason that the stratagem of the devil does not work on us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. This is who we are. Almighty men, all heroes, the littlest tiny Christian just burst into the kingdom of God, not knowing anything except Jesus loves me, is a terror to all of the regions of hell. We're all mighty men because within us there dwells the uncreated Creator of all things. This is who we are. We've been drawn and set apart and drawn to David. The scripture says, in Hebrews, we don't yet see all things subjected to Him, but we do see Him. Yeah, the day is coming when every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. We don't see that right now, but we see Him, and our knee has bowed, and our tongue has confessed. And here, while we're still in the wilderness of this world, we joy with an eternal joy. That it comes to us because we're plugged into another realm. And the world stands back in awe and wonder, scratching their head, furrowing their brow, not being able to explain it, so they pretend it doesn't exist. But we know better. This is who we are. This is who we are today. Not who we're hoping to be, not who we're struggling to become, but who we are. Who we are now, today. This is us. And we walk out on the knowledge of that. Oh yeah, we fail. We stub our toes. We sin and confess it and turn from it. We're still learning. But friends, in the midst of our learning, this is who we are. This is who we are. Father, we bless you for who we are. We delight ourselves in who you are. For who we are is only because of who you are. We acknowledge that, our God. We glory in the fact that you are the all and in all, that we are joined to the totality of the only complete one, yourself. It thrills us, O God, to know that you have made these declarations about ourselves, and we acknowledge they are true, not because they feel true, but because you said they are, and you cannot lie. So therefore, if you say they are, then they are. And we walk out on the awareness of that, to face life and to know that life is not to ruin us, but is to make us. That the dreadful things, the suffering things, the disappointing things that come to us are friends that our Lord has allowed our enemy to send, but he will turn the end of it to our good. Then he will punish the wickedness for the punishment it deserves. But blessed be God, who swallows up all things in the ultimate good that he is in our case. For he has announced that we are his. You have chosen us. You have laid your hand upon us and said, I will not be robbed of what is mine. I take my own to myself. And there was nothing in us that merited it. Lord, there's no difference between us and those two that sit down in jail this morning. Those two that have caused the death of an innocent baby by wicked brutality. There's no difference between me and them. But, oh God, the mercy of the Most High has, because of your own reason, come to me. You are the reason, Lord. Nothing in me. You are your own reason. You have engulfed me in yourself, and you've washed me from my sin. You have taken me out of the kingdom of darkness and set me down in the kingdom of your dear Son. You, O God, how could you, O perfection of all that is pure, O completeness of all that is complete, how could you join yourself in Jesus to my darkness? How could you drink of the cup of the wrath of God and take upon yourself the punishment for that horror? Oh, I love you, Jesus. I worship you. I don't understand you, but I adore you. I kiss towards you, Most High. Blessed be your name. Bless yourself, O God, in me. Love yourself through me, Lord. I don't have love to love you with, but love yourself with the love that you've poured in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Love yourself, Lord. Be good to your own sweet self. The only one who deserves to have any good is you. Be good to yourself in me. Love yourself in me. Delight yourself with yourself in me. Oh, blessed God. Thank you. I kiss the circumstances, O God, that you bring into my life. Those that I dislike, those that my flesh recalls from, those that are painful to me. I kiss you, O God, for what you brought into my life this morning. I receive it as the sweet gift of God for my good and my benefit. Thank you. Thank you, O God. Thank you for each time that you have gifted me in mercy with that which my whole being writhed and objected to, for you are my dear faithful Father. Oh, blessed God of Most High, blessed and Holy One, adorable God, adorable God, we love you, we worship you, we delight in you. Oh, we breathe the sweet fragrance of your presence. We delight to breathe in the presence of our God, to know that you have joined yourself in us.
We celebrate you, O God. We dance the joy of victory. We throw out our hearts towards you. We fill our lungs with air and we speak the praises of God. We kiss toward you. We lay ourselves down in the midst of this wilderness of the world, and we are cuddled and wafted off to peace by the heartbeat of our God, the sovereignty of the one who controls all and in all. Blessed are you. Oh, we love you. Teach us how to pray, Lord. Teach us how to respond to you. Give us words that are worthy of you, words that we can speak that will give us a vehicle to cause that which we feel inside us to come out towards you, to rise before you like clouds of sweet-smelling perfume and incense, to bathe you in the odor of the voice of our praise. Blessed be God. Look upon him. Look at him. Look at how beautiful he is. Look at his love and mercy. Look at the power that he is. Look at his absolute dependency. Look at his feet that have walked where you walked. Look at his heart that's felt what you felt. Look at his hands that have turned themselves to the common labor of everyday life. Look at his head that is crowned with glory and with honor. Look at him. Look at his smile. Look at his mouth. Look at his mouth all hung up on each earlobe with a big smile of delight. Look at him. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he desirable? Isn't this God that cannot be thought, this God which cannot be perceived, this God that is bigger than big, isn't he wonderful? Isn't he worthy? Isn't he the one to whom you would give everything that you ever would be to? Oh, Father, we run to you. We delight in you. We rest in you. The Lord our God, praise to you, honor, glory.